When I was in college at Johnson, we had a professor. He was probably close to late 70s, early 80s when I was in school. He taught my father when he was in college. That gives you some context for how long he had been there. And he used to come into class, and a lot of times he would start class. He would get up and say, "All I know is Christ and Him crucified." That's how he would start class. And so one day somebody raised their hand and said, "Professor, why do you say that at the start of class? Because you're teaching Old Testament." Now that's a reasonable question. For those of you who don't have any nod of recognition, that happened in the New Testament. So this guy's teaching Old Testament. So he's like, why do you get up at the beginning of an Old Testament class and say, "All I know is Christ and Him crucified"? And he said, "Because it's a sound statement." It's like, okay, it's a sound statement. He said, "Some of you one day will get it." And that was it. That was the only explanation. Someday you'll get it. So at 55, I think I got it. I think I got it. So we're going to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus this morning. And some of you are going, "Yeah, we kind of already know that. Why are you doing a sermon on it?" You'll understand. So our text this morning actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians at all, it is a fascinating book. And if you're not real super familiar with 1 Corinthians, let me just kind of tell you that 1 Corinthians is probably the most interesting letter in the New Testament, in that it deals with an incredibly dysfunctional church. Paul wrote letters to Ephesus, to the churches in Galatia. He wrote letters to Thessalonica and to the church in Rome. But if you really want to see dysfunction at its apex, you just need to sit down and read 1 Corinthians. It is a fantastic letter on how a church, in a short amount of time, things can just go completely sideways, especially when they get away from the core truths that make church church anyway. Now, when you think about religion, and I noticed I was very specific not to say Christianity, but religion. One of the things that's really fascinating about religion is the way we make things that are not really that important super important, and we kind of sometimes are so busy doing that that we forget the things that are really important, and kind of the fundamentals. Now, I enjoy a good theological debate as much as anyone. I will sit down and talk for hours about theology and get into the weeds, so to speak, on all sorts of issues. I enjoy that stuff. As a person who spent a lot of years studying Scripture, I love to get into those conversations, even when the person I'm talking to doesn't know anything, which is most of the time. You know, by the way, somewhere right now there's a minister saying that about me in his pulpit, going, "Hey, I talk to this guy all the time. He thinks he knows a lot of stuff. He don't know nothing." But I love to get into those conversations. I love it. And sometimes as ministers and as Christians, we get so interested in kind of dealing with theology and tradition and all those things that sometimes we kind of get away from the simple truths that make Christianity what it is. And so this morning, I want to take note that this is chapter 15, okay? So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which means that Paul has been dealing for 14 chapters. Now, all of you know Paul didn't write this in chapters. We added those later. But this, you know, this has been a multiple-page letter that Paul has written. And now he is winding down and he's getting to the end of the letter. And at the end of the letter, after he's addressed their abuse of the Lord's Supper, and he's dealt with sexual immorality in the church, and he's dealt with all sorts of issues ranging from marriage issues into the divisions between people who identified as Peter's guys and people who identified as Paul's guys and people who identified as Apollos' guys. So he's dealt with all these, this myriad of issues. This is how he starts probably what would be the last page of this letter. He said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if," there's always an if, "you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, what he's going to do here, he's going to get back to the core root concept of the gospel that all these people accepted. So let me ask you a question. If everybody has accepted this gospel and everyone's bought into it, why are there so many problems in Corinth? Now, one of the first things, if you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first issue Paul addresses is division in the church. He talks about some of you say you're of Paul, and some of you are Apollos, and some of you are Cephas, and some of you are Christ. That's one of the first things that Paul addresses. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, that this is how Paul starts the letter dealing with division. And then it comes back to this. "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach." Now, anybody want to remind me, what does gospel actually mean? Good news, right. Gospel means good news. So Paul is essentially here saying, "I want to make known to you, brothers, the good news which I preach to you." Okay? Now, what do you suppose the good news Paul preached to them? Jesus did what? Died for their sins, was buried, was resurrected on the third day, right? That's the core concept of the good news, that the Son of God came, he lived among men, he died for our sins, he was resurrected from the dead, and now he is with the Father in heaven, and he's gone to prepare a place for us. We get up. So that is the core root of the good news. So Paul says, this gospel, this good news, which I preach to you. Now listen to these next things. Which you received. Now, when it says you received it, we would assume that means what? They believed it, right? They believed it. That Paul got up and said, "Hey, I want to tell you this truth about Jesus. This is what he did." And they believed it. And then he says, "In which also," what? "You stand." Well, what do you think that means? They've continued to believe it. And it is the truth in which they exist. That Jesus died for our sins, was resurrected. I believe that when Paul said it to me. I still believe it. It is the foundation of everything I believe. It's what I stand on. It is the foundation in which I stand, the solid rock. We even have a song like that, right? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Okay? So he says, this gospel, which I preach to you, you received it, in which also you stand in it now. And then this next line, by which also you were saved. Now, if there's good news about Jesus, which was preached to them, they received it, they stand in it, and they're saved by it, why is there division in the church? Now, we've got three primary guys. Let's take Jesus out of the equation because Jesus never went and preached in Corinth. So there are three primary guys who went and preached in Corinth, obviously. Peter went to Corinth and preached because there are people there who are of Peter, of Cephas. Apollos, we know, preached there, and there's Paul. So let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that Peter, Apollos, and Paul all preached the same gospel when they were in Corinth? How many of you believe they had the same gospel? Four of you think they preached the same gospel. All right, let me try this one then. How many of you think they preached a different gospel? You think there was a different gospel? What? All right, different deliverers, but the same gospel, right? It's the same gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus was the Son of God. He died for your sins. He was resurrected. Everybody believes Paul taught that? Everybody believes Peter taught that? Everybody believes that Apollos taught that? So here's the question. Why is there division? Why is there division? Huh? Because the devil's in the details, right? I don't like Paul's style. Paul's a Pharisee. He uses big words. Can you guys picture Paul getting up and preaching with big words? Real fancy. And that appeals to some people. And some people are like, I don't know what he's talking about. He's over my head. But then here comes Peter, and he's a fisherman. So he probably talks like normal people. But the real smart people, the intellectuals, probably didn't like Peter because he didn't sound like he was that smart. And we really don't know that much about Apollos, but Apollos probably was, he was obviously different than Peter. He wasn't a fisherman, but he wasn't a Pharisee like Paul. So Apollos was probably somewhere in the middle, but it's true, right? We gravitate to personalities. We gravitate to styles, and that created division. And so at the end of his letter, here's what Paul's saying. Guys, sometimes you need to take a minute and stop. And just remember the basics. Just remember the basics. What are the basics? Here's the gospel that I preach to you. You received it. You stand in it. You're saved by it. And what is that? Now, on a given Sunday, people will come to church. And by the way, this is any church in America. People will come to church, they will sit and absorb what happens in church, and then they will leave, and they will determine in their mind, how good was church today? Right? Some of you are going, I've never done that. Liar. You know, some of you might go home today and be like, man, no Ken, no Doug. We could actually hear the bass today. That was awful. That was terrible. Why? Well, it's so much better when the drum and the guitar are there. Some of you are going to go home today and go, whew, a day with no guitar and drum. Oh, it's like Jesus came back today. That was fantastic. Sometimes you go home and it's like, man, the sermon today was fantastic. It was so good. It really spoke to me. And some days you go home and go, you really didn't get that much out of it today. It really didn't say much to me. Some days you come in and somebody's in your seat. You know that seat that Jesus wrote your name on when you got baptized? You know, and you're like, how can everybody else not see that? Why is somebody in my seat? You know, some days you come in and it's just the temperature's not right, or somebody made a snide remark to you and irritated you. You know, but here's the truth. On any Sunday when you walk out of church, of any church in America, on any Sunday that you walk out of that church, you know what is always still true? The gospel. The gospel is still true. The Son of God came, he lived on this earth, he died for your sins, he was buried, he was resurrected, and now he's with the Father waiting to prepare a place for you. That is true. No matter what church you roll into and however good it was or bad it was, when you walk out, that is still true. But see, sometimes we forget that. And so we start to judge our church experience. We start to judge our relationship with God. We start to judge how our life is going, and we base it all on these things that are not really, really relevant to the gospel. And so listen to the language that Paul uses. This is really important in understanding this. He says, this is the gospel which was preached to you, which you received. So you heard it, you believed it, you accepted it. But now it's also that in which you stand. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Is that what you stand on? Now, that's an individual question, okay? That's a very individual question, because there may be some people in here today who that's not exactly what they're standing on. Now, it may be a truth that they acknowledge, but let's be honest. Sometimes the truth we stand on is, how blessed do I feel? Do I feel like God has blessed me the way I should be blessed? I mean, let's be honest. There's probably not a person in this room who's ever woken up one morning and felt disappointed because you didn't feel like God had blessed you the way you should have been. you know, there was this promotion I was up for. I didn't get it, and I can't believe God didn't let me get it. Or I can't believe that this loved one of mine passed away and didn't recover because I've been faithful and I prayed a lot about it and it didn't work out the way I expected or the way I'd hoped for. Or this didn't go right, or that didn't go right, or this relationship isn't working out, or there's some kind of thing that's going on. And so as a result of that, we start to sink, like Peter did when he was out walking on water. And the question is, why are we sinking? Why is our relationship with God suffering when we don't get those things? Because maybe we're not standing on the gospel, but we're standing maybe beside it. It's a truth that we acknowledge, but what our hope is really fixed on is getting blessed. Or maybe it's just a simple belief that we do not want to face adversity. As a Christian, I don't want to face adversity. I want God to protect me. I want God to make sure everything goes right for me, and I don't want to face adversity. And so when I face adversity, I start to sink a little because I'm not standing directly on the truth of the gospel. I'm standing maybe just a little bit beside it. I still believe it, but it's not the foundation of my relationship. How many of you know someone who's not faithful anymore because they had a bad church experience? Now, let me ask you a question. If you had, now, by the way, bad church experience ranges for a lot of things. Let's be clear about that. If you have a bad church experience, is the gospel still true? So what's the problem? How many of you have ever had a bad experience at the grocery store? Okay? How many of you still go to the grocery store? Right? I've never met anybody that said, you know, I had a bad experience at the grocery store, so I've decided to starve. I'm just going to starve to death. I'm going to sit in my house. I'm just not even going to the grocery store no more. I had a bad experience at a restaurant one time. I had a bad experience at a restaurant one time. Do I look like I stopped going to the restaurant? No. I've had stuff spilled on me and just sat there and was like, yeah, okay, it just happens, you know. We have bad experiences. Look, I've got a ton of people that I went to college with who are out of the ministry because they had a bad ministry experience. Happens all the time. God's like, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. Can't do it. Got to get out of the ministry. I can't do it anymore because I had a bad experience. The reality is that Satan always is going to provide excuses for us to move away from the truth of the gospel, but the gospel is still always true. And so if that is what we're standing on, if we're standing on this idea that Christ was the Son of God, he lived, he was killed for our sins and our transgressions, he was raised from the dead, and now he is with the Father awaiting to prepare a place for us. If we believe that, and we're standing on that, then why should we struggle so much? That's a fair question, isn't it? And the reality is, a lot of times it's because, like the Corinthians, we've stepped off the gospel. We're standing close to it. We're standing around it. We still kind of believe it. I mean, I don't know many people who were Christian go, I just don't even believe that's true anymore. But a lot of people say, well, I believe it's true, but this happened, or that happened, or that went wrong, or this didn't work out. And so Paul, after 14 chapters of addressing all the issues in this church, Paul wants to end this letter by coming back, not to some complicated theological argument, but to the most basic thing. And as I'm reading this text, working on this sermon, all I can hear in my head is this professor. All I know is Christ and him crucified. Why are you saying that? And I get it now. That's what he needed to say to himself to face us. It's like, I got to go to class this morning, and that cast of idiots in that classroom, Stuart Woodley, I'm going to name some other names just in case I have a friend watching somewhere on Facebook Live. Gene Crosser, my roommate. Dan Icenoggle of the Indiana Icenoggles. I don't think there are Icenoggles anywhere but Indiana. Kevin Spurlock. The stories I could tell. Love you, Kevin. Les Adams, Randy Overdorf, all my boys, we were in school together. To face us in the morning, to walk in and face us, he's like, all I know is Christ and him crucified. That's how he got through dealing with us. And by the way, I'm sure many classes before us and probably a few after us. And why did he say that? Because it's the truth. And here's what's amazing. It's the most important truth. Every other truth in Scripture is built on that truth. You can build an entire religion of things that the Bible teaches, but if you take that piece out of it, guess what? It's going to collapse. Because every bit of theology, every bit of truth, every bit of Scripture is pointless without this. If Christ wasn't the Son of God, if he didn't die for our sins, if he wasn't resurrected, if he's not waiting for us in heaven, then everything else is, it's a house of cards. And so for a church that was struggling to find themselves and to deal with all these issues that Paul has been dealing with, he wants to come back at the end of the letter and go back to where it all started and reiterate this truth. He says, I want you guys to understand this is what you believed. You received it, you stand on it, it's what saves you. Verse 3, he said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So I just want to stop right there. Now, I want you to take a minute and think about all of the biblical, theological, scriptural truths that Paul was aware of. How much had he learned from Jesus? How much had he learned from the other apostles? How much did he know? I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament. And when he's communicating with the Corinthians, I want you to listen to what he says. I delivered to you as of first importance. Now, what do you think that means? When he says, all the stuff I told you, here was the thing I gave you of first importance. That's the most important thing, right? He says, of all the stuff I've taught you, of all the things I told you, here's the most important thing. Here's the most important thing. And for those of you who are sitting there this morning going, but Stuart, we already know this. There's a difference in knowing it and it being the most important thing. Because when this isn't the most important thing, there's a problem in your faith. This always has to be the first thing. Paul said, this is the first thing. For I deliver to you the of first importance what I also received. Now, I want you to think about how Paul received this. Now, let's go back a little bit into Paul's history. Paul is a Pharisee, and when we first meet Paul in the New Testament, the book of Acts, what is Paul doing? He's killing Christians, he's persecuting the church, he's arresting Christians, he's rounding them up and throwing them in jail, and in some cases killing them. We know that he was standing there when they stoned Stephen, and Paul, being a smart Pharisee, didn't throw any stones himself, but he held the cloaks of the guys who did. The most famous coat rack in history, the Apostle Paul. So Paul's going to hold the cloaks, and then we know he gets a letter and he goes to Damascus. Remember, he's on the road to Damascus. He's going to arrest a bunch of Christians there. He's got an agenda. And why is he doing it? Paul talks about this in some of his later writings. Why is he doing it? He is zealous for Judaism. He is zealous for the law. And what does he believe Jesus is? He was a blasphemer. He was a false prophet. And these disciples are out there and they're teaching people this false belief in a false God. And I'm going to stop it because I love God with passion. And so I'm so passionate about it, I'm going to stop it. And then on the road to Damascus, what happened? Jesus appears to him, right? Jesus appears to him on the road. And remember that famous line, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, I want to ask you a question. In that moment, how do you think the Apostle Paul felt? He is zealous for God. He is doing this for God. He loves God with all his heart. But he doesn't understand the truth. There are a lot of people, and I mention that for a reason. There are a lot of people today who say, "I love God. I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. I love God a lot. I'm a big fan of God. And I really like him." Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul was a really big fan of God, right? Saul of Tarsus was a huge fan of God. He was such a fan of God that he was out arresting and killing people who were blaspheming God's name. Good for him. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus showed up and said, "Hey man, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" So Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. So what do you think Paul received on the road to Damascus? Hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I died and was resurrected. And you are persecuting me and my people because they believe the truth. Do you think that when Jesus came to Saul on the road to Damascus, he had a theological conversation with him about the finer points of the law? Do you think Jesus sat down with Paul on the road and said, "Hey, look, I'm going to strike you blind, but before we go, I want to talk about the Sabbath. Or I want to talk to you about communion, Paul. That's what you and I need to sit down on this road and talk about communion." No, what do you think the first thing Jesus communicated to Paul was? "I'm the Son of God. My death at the hands of the Jews was real, but so was my resurrection. And I died for the sins of my people." Amen. I think that's the first thing he told Paul. And so Paul, in writing to the Corinthians years later, says, "Guys, I delivered to you the most important thing. It's what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Now, if you go further in this text, it talks about the other people he appeared to, but that's not really what I want to talk about this morning. I really just want to focus on this last section now. He said, "This is the thing of first importance that I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." Now, why is that of first importance? And why would Paul, at the end of this letter, where he's dealt with all of these theological issues, why, on this last page of the letter, would Paul sit down and write this? And I think it's not that complicated. I think sometimes in the church, we get so obsessed with terms like doctrine and theology. And I want to be clear for those of you who are sitting there thinking, "Oh, Stuart is going off the road. He's going four-wheeling." I'm not saying that doctrine's not important. If that's what you're hearing, you're not hearing what I'm saying. I'm not saying doctrine's not important. I've spent a lifetime trying to teach correct doctrine. I'm not saying doctrine's not important. I'm not saying theology is not important, but here's the thing. If this isn't the cornerstone of your relationship with Jesus, the rest of the stuff doesn't matter. That's You can't take communion enough to make communion matter if you don't believe this. If this isn't the cornerstone of your relationship with God, you can't take enough communion to fix that. You can't spend enough time studying issues that you go, well, you know, this is an important issue and this is an important issue. And, you know, I've had a debate with people about this and a debate with people about that. And I love talking about this topic. And look, I have my topics I love to discuss. But sometimes we get so tied up in those things that we forget the main thing. Has that ever happened to you? Where you get so caught up in the minutiae of something that you kind of forget? Any of you ever started doing stuff around the house and you at some point you stop and you can't remember what you were doing when you started? That ever happened to you? It's like you start in one room. I find this amusing because I've seen my wife do this. I'm not a multitasker. And the reason I'm not a multitasker is because I'm not good at it. Because if I start doing a thing, and then I start going, oh, let's do that, I may never get back to the original thing. I'm not a great multitasker. I've had people say, Stuart, why don't you sing when you're playing bass? Nope. Because when I start singing, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to start playing the wrong chords. Because I'm not smart enough to do both at once. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. What? Charles, you didn't have to laugh at that. I've said some really funny stuff, Charles. You haven't cracked a smile, and then that you laugh at. That's not very nice. Look, one of our spiritual gifts is to know who we are, right? Some of you are like, I'm a great multitasker. And some of your spouses are going, not as good as you think. Because you start walking through the house. I got to tell this. We have a new washing machine, which is fantastic for my wife. Because the old washing machine, if you started the water running, it would just keep running until the washing machine filled up. You'd be amazed the number of times my wife has washed an empty laundry machine, just water, because she started the water running and started walking somewhere to get some clothes, and then on the way to get the clothes, she saw something else and started doing that. And a few minutes later, she realized that there was a washing machine full of water, no clothes. Now, I can tell that story because I've done the same thing. Sometimes we can get so tied up in our theology and our doctrinal discussions and our debates, and we can get so tied up in, you know, what and I've seen people argue, and the things people argue about crack me up in church sometimes. I've seen church people argue about what point of the service communion should be in. Communion should be, it should be first, or it should be in the middle, or it should be at the end, or it should be before the sermon, it should be after this song, or we can't do it. How about this? How about we just focus on the right thing when we take communion? How about we do that? How about we get that right first? Right? How about before we get into debates about interpretations of Scripture and stuff, how about we all agree that Jesus died for our sins, was resurrected, and has gone to prepare a place for us. Paul says that's the first thing. That's the first thing. It's the thing of first importance. It's what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. So here's an amazing truth, guys. When you walk out of here today, no matter what you thought of the sermon, no matter what you thought of the music, no matter what you thought of the temperature, no matter whether somebody didn't speak to you that you thought was going to, or somebody said something that unintentionally that irritated you, or the traffic is bad on Greenville Boulevard, whatever may shade your view of your worship experience today, here's what you should remember. None of it impacts the most important truth of the gospel. When you walk out of here today, Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. He still died for you. He was still buried, and he was still resurrected to provide you with forgiveness of sins, and he's gone to prepare a place for you. And that isn't impacted at all by any of the other stuff which tends to get into our relationship with God and create problems. So to these people who had created division among themselves as to whether who preached to them or who baptized them or who their favorite was, can you imagine how they feel as they're reading this? Paul starts his letter talking about the division, and he comes back at the end and he goes, guys, this is the important thing. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter who preached to you. It doesn't matter who your favorite speaker is. None of that matters. Everybody has opinions, but that's not, it's not relevant. Here's what's relevant. The praise team's going to come and lead us in our communion song this morning. And as they come, I kind of want to close with just a real simple thing. I have no idea what your day is going to be like tomorrow. I have no clue. Some of you may get up tomorrow, and it's a Monday, and you may have the most spectacular Monday of your life. And this is a fantastic day. Some of you may get up tomorrow, and the day may start wrong and go sideways from there. But whatever happens in your day tomorrow, whether a day of exceeding joy or a day of misery, when you go to bed tomorrow night, this is still true. Jesus is still the Son of God. He still died for your sins. He was still resurrected from the dead. And he still did it for you. And that should always be the thing by which we measure our relationship with God and how we function in the world. And it shouldn't, our relationship with God shouldn't go through these highs and lows and peaks and valleys based on how blessed we are or how blessed we're not or how good things have gone or how bad they've gone. And if you think, well, Stuart, that's unrealistic. Let me just remind you that the guy that wrote this, late one night in a prison in Philippi, chained to the floor, remember what he was doing? He was singing praises to God, chained to a floor in a jail cell. See, Paul lived this. This is how he lived. This is how he lived every day. He never forgot, in the brightest days or the darkest of nights, he never forgot the main thing. And yes, he dealt with ancillary issues. He dealt with theology and doctrine, and he dealt with all those things. But here at the end, on the last page of his letter to the Corinthians, he goes back to what really mattered. He said, guys, this has to be the core. This has to be the core of your relationship with God. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to keep this as the core. Maybe it'll help you find some stability in your relationship if you feel like your relationship with God is full of ups and downs. And man, sometimes it's really high and sometimes it's really low. Maybe we just need to remember to stand on the solid rock, not stand beside it, but stand on it. That everything is based on this truth.